great reality is that every human being will live somewhere forever. We are eternal beings created in the image of God. The question is, where will we live forever? Will we live in a place that God says? I read this morning in John chapter 14, as Jesus was with his disciples there before entering into the garden and being betrayed, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also. And through faith in Christ, we can have that assurance that we will be in heaven, that place that God has prepared for his children to dwell with him forever. Or the Bible talks about what we believe is that place of a literal hell. And he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And so there's only two types of people that are gathered here this morning. Those that know the Lord as their personal Savior and have the promise of heaven, are those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And nobody is better than anybody else. We're all just sinners, saved by grace. And this morning's message is more for the Christian. But if you're not a believer here this morning or listening online, it's simply just a matter of admitting your separation from God, your inability to please God, to have any merit in your standing before him one day because of sin. And that simply he's made a way. He's the way through his death, burial, and resurrection. And you simply admit your sin to him and your failure to please him or because he's holy, you're not. And simply call upon him, invite him into your life to be your Savior. And he promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's his invitation. And there's no greater love. There's no greater love. That he loved us in our sin. He loves us as we are. We can come to him just as we are, broken and all our brokenness. But yet he took our sin upon himself and the judgment that was related to that, that we, through faith in him, don't have to face that judgment. We can become declared righteous, not innocent because we're guilty, but we can be declared righteous through Jesus Christ and faith in him. And so if we can help you with that in any way, or you're struggling with that assurance in that, please talk to somebody or pray, read the scriptures, memorize some verses as it relates to your personal assurance and faith in Christ, and let the Holy Spirit do his work in your life, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, we'll just be looking at one verse, a very familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, as we consider hope in our times of temptation. Hope in our times of temptation. And so this morning, the goal is, through this text, to bring great hope to us that are believers in Jesus Christ, that are Christians. Because I think we realize, as we live in this world, that many times trials can deflate our joy and trials can challenge our faith. Temptations that we face can diminish our love for the Lord by promising to us, even as Christians, some other pleasures or sense of control, but there's a cost to that. We have to exchange our affection or our time or our energy for those things that the world tries to promise to us. And so I think all of us, if you're a Christian here this morning, been a Christian for even a very brief period of time, you know that the Christian life can be challenging. Yet our text this morning is given to us to give us hope in the midst of our trials and temptation. Hope for the Christian, because for us it seems to be very difficult at times because of the temptation to sin or because of the hardship and the trials that we face. And so again, Paul, this is a letter, so these thoughts are logical as Paul is being led by the Spirit of God to write this letter to this church at Corinth. But Paul is building upon his warnings there as it relates to their forefathers that had wandered in the wilderness. But by God's plan, God had rescued them from Egypt. God miraculously provided for them as they wandered through the wilderness. God miraculously promised them a future homeland. But yet in spite of that, their forefathers, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, of that group that came out of Egypt, and those that were 20 years and younger and so forth, would really actually only enter the promised land. Others would fall into idolatry and they would face the judgment of God and be scattered through graves throughout the wilderness, during that time of wilderness wandering. And so Paul had been warning these people, and we ended with verse 12 last week where it says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And so don't be as your forefathers who saw all this miraculous work of God and provision of God and promise of God, but because you fell in the wilderness, you gave in to other loves and other desires and other sins, and it resulted in not experiencing the fullness of God's blessing. Well, now we get to verse 13, and they're connected. All these thoughts are connected, though many times we just look at this one verse, even as we are this morning, in isolation. But it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So Paul has just described thousands of people who fell into idolatry and missed the promised land. And now he's writing to these group of Corinthians believers. And as he writes this, and he's talked about these Israelites who fell in the wilderness because of their sin and idolatry, you can almost maybe hear the sigh of the Corinthians. Maybe a sigh of despair, saying to Paul, "Paul, you know, you don't know how hard it is to live the Christian life in a culture or in a city like Corinth. It's so highly sexualized. Or Paul, you don't know how hard it is to avoid eating meat offered to idols when idolatry is such a part of everyday life." And so they could be saying, "Paul, is there any hope for us that we don't fall as our forefathers fell?" And so maybe they're asking that question. Maybe they're without hope as Paul writes them here this in this letter. And so Paul had told them, take heed to your standing lest you fall. But it may seem to them that the odds are sort of stacked against them, that they don't really have any hope of not falling. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these next four statements in verse 13 to these people in Corinth. And maybe in the midst of them not having hope, he says, "Now, wait a minute." And he pens under the inspiration of Scripture these four phrases. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, who will also provide a way of escape so you can endure this." And so our outline this morning is going to kind of follow those four phrases in verse 13. And we hope to find some help. These four phrases help shape our hope as we are facing trials and temptation in our lives. Okay? Anybody not facing any trials or temptations this morning? Anybody? Okay, I'd like to raise your hand so we can just stand in awe and amazement that you somehow, some way, have avoided trials and temptations. And so this verse is here to shape for us hope in the midst of our trials and temptation. And so he wants them to know that they really can stand. They can escape idolatry. They don't have to sin. And by implication and application, we don't have to sin this week. And so let's see the hope that Paul gives this morning in these four kind but gentle admonition. Paul's going to do some spiritual coaching here this morning as we look at this text. He's going to admonish them quite a bit. He's going to, when we think of admonishing, it means to put something in the head of somebody. To admonish them. Remember this. Consider this. And so he's going to do a lot of spiritual coaching because they need to know these things so they can be successful. That's what a coach does. He shares certain insights, certain understanding, certain knowledge, certain techniques, certain attitudes. He admonishes, he puts it into the mind so when the situation arises that they can be successful because they've retained these things. And so Paul is going to do a lot of spiritual coaching this morning, and it may sound a little stern to them when he's, says, "Don't do this, but remember this, don't forget this." But that's so in the moment, when it comes of temptation or trial, they will remember these things and they can experience spiritual success in their lives and they can endure trials and temptations. So that's what Paul's doing. So let's look at four phrases here this morning that can give us hope in the midst of our temptation or trial. Number one, the first point is this: don't be surprised when life is hard. Don't be surprised when life is hard. Now, he says it in a nice way, but I think all of us need to hear this admonition, this first admonition this morning. And the way that Paul says it is this: there hath no temptation taken you, or that has overtaken you, but such that is not common to man. Okay? And so there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So don't be surprised if life is hard. Now, we surely don't want to have a mindset of diminishing someone else's pain that is very real to them, correct? All right? But we do need to avoid the pitfall of being alarmed or shocked or surprised that we as God's people could experience hardship. In other words, that we as God's people, as a Christian, would never receive the pink slip in the workplace and lose our job. That we would not be surprised or alarmed that even we as God's people will hear the doctor say that condition is terminal. Or we as God's people would be the ones to suffer injustice. Because what the text is reminding us here, that there is no temptation taking you or overtaking you that is not common to man. Now, let's talk a little bit about what temptation is here. There is no temptation taking you. What is temptation? I'm sure about the large, vast majority of us here this morning, when we see that word in temptation in verse 13, we would think of being tempted to sin. Okay? But really, the word temptation and trial here many times in the New Testament has the same root word, right? Translated temptation sometimes, translated trial sometimes. Those two words in the New Testament many times have the same root word. So no trial has overtaken you, nor has any temptation to sin overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Now, in our own lives, admittedly, when we think of trying to separate a trial from a temptation, I don't know that we're able to do that very well, right? Because any trial that we face in life, think about this, it's important to understand, any trial that we face in life, any adverse circumstance is almost inherently a temptation. In other words, I think trials possess the inherent potential of temptation to sin. In other words, if we're going through a trial, a difficult circumstance, inherently within that trial, there is the temptation to doubt God's goodness. Or in that trial, there is the temptation to grumble or to complain. Or there is the temptation within that trial to pursue some other path than the one that God has mapped out for us. And so I would submit to you, as we read this verse and other verses that deal with temptation or trial, I would submit to you that it's not essential for us to try to think of one or the other. In other words, does he mean trial as in circumstances, or does the writer mean temptation into a solicitation to do evil? The book of James is very similar. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And then in verse 14, we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust. And so really, when we think of trial and temptation here, it's basically the same root word as we look at that. We think of Job. God allows Satan to test Job, right? But yet certainly within Job's testing, he is being tempted to do what? What was Job being tempted to do? Curse God and die, So God allowed Job to be tested, but within that testing of Job, there was the temptation for Job, curse God and die. And so the trial brought temptation. And so as we think of trial and temptation, we can sort of just mash it together and stick it together into the text. No temptation because of trial, or temptation because of the allure of the pleasure of sin for a season hath taken you, but such as is common to man. And so the text is simply telling us that temptation or trial is not something that is so extraordinary, it's common to man, that you could ever say your trial or struggle or temptation is unique. Okay? Don't say that. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. In other words, the circumstances can be unique, right? The circumstances of that trial or that temptation can be unique. The names can change and such. The nature or severity of that trial or temptation can be different. But the text isn't saying that everyone's circumstance is identical. That's not what the text is saying. It's simply saying that ultimately, when you boil it down, whether it's Job's suffering or whether it's your suffering, all of our thought process has to be this: am I going to trust God in this trial or temptation? Will my patience endure like Job's? Will it make it to the end? In other words, will I trust God? And so that's what's at the core. There's many times a spiritual principle that is at the core of all of our trials and temptations. There is a sameness to it. And so when the text says here that your temptations are common, Paul is saying in some sense, they're all the same. Okay? It's actually a Greek word from which we get our English word human. Okay? So all our trials and temptations have a sameness to them. It's just the stuff of humanity. Okay? So we have our college young people back. Young people, enjoy your college days, because you're starting to experience the stuff of humanity. And while you think the stuff of humanity within the context of college is hard, just wait what's coming. Okay? This is the good life. Okay? Because you are going to start experiencing more common stuff, more stuff of humanity, trials and temptations. Okay? And that's the Greek word there. So if you are a human here this morning, okay? All right? Then there are going to be hardships. Hardships from circumstances or from your own battle with the temptation to sin. And so what Paul is saying here is that to be human is to experience temptation and trial. And we've all experienced that because we're all humans here this morning. Okay? And so that's why Paul could tell these Corinthian believers, as he just had in the verses preceding this, that, listen, you need to learn from people that were living 1,400 years before you. Because they were human, just like you're human. In other words, if I told you this morning you need to go back and study the Christians of the 4th century, you would say, hey, that world was so different back then. I couldn't benefit by studying the lives of Christians in the 4th century, okay? But Paul's saying no. The temptations to doubt God, the temptations to go into idolatry and love other things and to desire other things more than desiring God, they're exactly the same to 4th century Christians than it is to 21st century Christians. It's common to all humanity. And so, stop believing that your situation is unique. Stop rehearsing the line, nobody understands. Okay? When the text is saying exactly the opposite. No, the circumstances and nuances, the names of that particular trial or temptation may be different. But I do think amongst us here this morning, whatever you're going through, that someone else here this morning understands pain. Someone else here this morning understands injustice. Somebody here this morning understands the strength of an addiction or a temptation. Or someone understands as Christians what it is as a Christian to sing songs of worship on Sunday, but by Wednesday afternoon we're saying, God, where are you? See, we understand that. Okay, our temptations, our trials are not unique. That's why the psalmist can pin under inspiration such anguish or doubt. So we're not to think our situation is unique, because that's exactly what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to isolate us from the voices that have said exactly what you're saying. In other words, if the devil can separate us from the Psalms, if the devil can separate us from those in scriptures who have wrestled with hardship, then he can take away from us the anchor or the lifeline. So we need to stop excusing our idolatry, our sin, or whatever it might be that we're going through because we believe the temptation is too great to resist. It's too great. It's too hard. People don't understand. My situation's unique. Paul is saying that we are all in the same boat here. Okay? Think about the doctrine of Christ. We know that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are. Okay? And this kind of overlays this thought that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. We could say about Christ that he was never tempted to look at something bad on the internet. Okay, how could we say that Christ was tempted in all points when he was never tempted to do that? Well, that doesn't disprove the text. Because the text is not saying that every bit of technology or every exact nuance was the same. But at the core of those type of temptations, there is a sameness to them. All right? At that core desire, Christ was tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those types of core temptations. But yet, if the scripture says that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, and he faced those temptations, and the text said that he was without sin, let's apply that. What does that mean for us when the book of Colossians says that Christ in us is the hope of glory? How do you think we then can face temptation and trial based upon Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? And he endured, and now the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, lives within us. Okay? And so, because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, because of the Holy Spirit within us, we understand what Paul says there in Romans chapter 6 when he says, listen, you don't have to sin. Okay? The great hope of glory, the great hope of glorification, not sinning anymore, which one day will happen, can be tasted now because Christ is in us. The resurrected Christ is in us. And that gives us strength. Right? Christ in us gives us strength. And the Holy Spirit in us gives us strength to say no to complaining. Can give us strength to say no to my lust. Can give us strength to say no to my anger. Because our hope is Christ in us. Okay? And so Christ has been down that path and succeeded in accomplishing righteousness. And so we can be encouraged that there is that possibility that we don't have to fall. Okay? And so Paul's saying, listen, I know it's tough to be a Christian in Corinth. I know your forefathers fell. But yes, you can have hope that you don't have to sin. Our situation is not unique. The temptation you're facing or the trial, as strong as it seems, is not uncommon. It's human. It's what every person endures. So Paul's first word of hope is this. Life will be hard at times. Don't be surprised if life and even your spiritual life is hard. Okay? How does Paul describe the Christian life? Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 9, he used that illustration that the Christian life is like a grueling race. Okay? And there are times in our Christian race, the race that is set before us, that we think to ourselves that the Christian life, this trial, this temptation is too hard. Have you ever said that? Sure. I've said that. Lord, this is too hard. This part of my Christian life, this this temptation and this trial is too hard. And one day we'll wake up on heaven's shore, and I wonder if we'll say to ourselves, how did I do that? How did I finish that race? And it is because of God, of Christ. And we will praise God for that. So don't be surprised if the Christian life is hard. And then number two, what Paul says next becomes the anchor then in our lives when these waves of trial and temptation threaten to carry us away. And three words found in our text. So number one, don't be surprised if life is hard. Number two, these three words, God is faithful. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is human, common to man, but God is faithful. So number two, don't lose sight of your faithful God. Don't be surprised if life is hard, but in the midst of those common human trials and temptations, don't lose sight of your faithful God. As it relates to Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Christ endured all that he endured in his race for the joy that was set before him. In other words, even Jesus on this earth set his heart and mind and his eyes on something. And the text here is commanding us to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, don't lose sight of God's faithfulness. And so what do we see in this verse that supports this bold declaration that God is faithful? There's kind of three descriptions here in the language here in this verse that kind of describes and helps us understand how God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So first of all, God is faithful, faithfully sovereign are strong. Okay? But God is faithful, who will not suffer, or what could we say, let any temptation take you, but such as is common to man. And so God is faithfully strong. The word here has to do with doing something. God is faithful, and he will not suffer or let. The word speaks of doing or being able. So what it's telling us is that in the midst of our trial or temptation, God is in control of that temptation or trial. It's come to man. That gives us some hope. Other people have gone through it, but it's not our greatest hope. Okay? The great hope is, but God is faithful. And Paul, what do you mean by that? Of course God is faithful. God doesn't change, but what does that mean for me? And what it means is that faithfulness applies to his sovereignty or his power or ability to say in our trial or temptation, no more. Okay? God is faithfully sovereign. God is faithfully strong. In other words, God is the one that sets the boundary in our trials and temptation. Remember Job? Remember several times in the dialogue between Satan and God? Do you remember that letting to do, to allow or not allow something? Okay, you can do this, but I will not let you do that. In other words, God was control. He was sovereign. He was strong in that. It's God's authority. It's God's control. I will not suffer you or let any temptation take you that is stronger than you can bear. So that letting is a strong argument of God's faithfulness. He is faithful to let or not let. He's faithful to allow the storm to rock your boat to the point where you think you will die. Some of you have been there. You have faced such trials and difficulties that you said, literally you've said, this is going to kill me. This is going to kill me. Blood pressure's up. Okay? All these physical things that you're going through, the anxiety, the stress, it's affecting your body. You literally thought, this may kill me. And God may let certain trials come to our lives and rock our lives where we think we're going to die. John chapter 6, in the boat, the disciple says, we're going to perish. We're going to die. And the only reason you are in a storm right now is because Christ hasn't lifted his voice yet to say, peace be still, under the sovereignty of God. Now that doesn't make it easy, right? Okay, problem solved. Doesn't make it easy. It's still a matter of faith, is it not? Still a matter of faith. Why won't God say that? All right? But seeing that word let, that communicates the idea of God's control of the storms, that he does control our trials, that he does limit the temptation, that thought that God is faithfully sovereign and strong, that he's in control of this, okay, it gives us hope. It gives us hope. God will not suffer or let anything come that is beyond our ability to handle. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. So he's faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So number one, God is faithfully sovereign or strong. But number two, when we talk about God's faithfulness and not forgetting that, number two, God is faithfully wise. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. He knows what your ability is. Okay? He knows what your limit is. Now, sometimes we think we do, okay? Because just as we've said in the past, this is going to kill me. Sometimes in our trials and temptation, we've all gotten to the point where I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this. Have you said that? I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this. And we've said that because we think we understand our limit, but we really don't. But yet God does. Okay? Make sure that you know that God knows more than you do. Okay? He is faithful in knowing what your ability is and will not let, by his power, our sovereignty, anything come into your life that is beyond your ability. He knows what that is. Now, I don't think this is beyond human ability. This is beyond your ability. Okay? So you can put your name in there this morning. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let or suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Okay? Isn't it true that not everyone in here this morning is of equally strong faith? That's true. Okay? I don't think God has a cookie cutter approach for all of us in his church. No, it's to us personally. He knows your ability. He knows your limits. He knows your struggles. So your trial that you're experiencing is governed by God for you personally. Okay? And so our hearts may cry out, no more, I can't take it. But the point is, don't lose sight of a faithful God who knows your abilities and what you can handle. So he's in control. He's sovereign. He's strong. That displays his faithfulness. He knows our ability and will not allow us to be tempted above our ability. And so he's wise. He's wise. Okay? Just like we know our own children, we know what their abilities are. We're not going to send our 4 years old out to mow the lawn. Don't mow the lawn. Don't disobey me. You know? You know, we know their ability. All right? God is wise. All right? So don't lose sight of that. So God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted above your able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape? So this third point that displays God's faithfulness is the idea that he will provide. He is good. When it comes to our Christian life, God is not like a person who kind of throws us into a rat's maze and watches us bounce off dead ends, seeing if we will get to the end. That's not how God deals with his children. Okay? God is not hands off in the midst of our trials and temptations. God is good to provide for us. So don't lose sight of him. He's faithfully strong. He's faithfully wise. And thirdly, as we talk about his faithfulness, he is faithfully good to us. He will also provide. In other words, God is committed to helping us to do what is right. And in God's faithfulness, he wants to keep us from falling as the Israelites did. Okay? So the question for us is, will we fix our eyes on our faithful God? God is faithful. Don't lose sight of that in the midst of your trial and temptation. And so what burden are you carrying this morning that makes you think that maybe he is not faithful? Maybe he is to some people, but he's not to me. Okay? Maybe you're thinking this morning, well, I've prayed for this thing for decades. I've prayed for this for decades, and I haven't seen God manifest himself as faithful in the answer that I'm looking for. Okay? Can we trust those words in your Bible to be true? That God is faithful. Okay? And so that truth, that God is faithful, is a truth that we must be believing in when the tempter's lies are whispered in our ears this week. Because temptation will come this week. Trials will come this week. And when temptation and trials come this week, we need to remember God is faithful. He governs the temptation. In his wisdom, he knows what I can handle. And he is providing for me a way to escape. Okay? Because the devil's going to whisper in our ear, no, he's not. He's not faithful. Okay? And the devil is just going to try to wear us down with those trials and temptations. Okay? And so we are called upon to withstand him with the truth of God's word and say, yes, he is. Yes, he is. By faith, I believe he is. Though the things around me and within me don't seem to be, but I believe that. And we hold on to that. We need to be ready to stand toe-to-toe with the devil's lies and say that God is faithful. So we cling to that truth that God is faithful. So number one, don't be surprised when life is hard. Number two, don't lose sight of your faithful God, that God will provide a way of escape. And number three, don't forget you can always do right. Okay? God is faithful, who will not allow or let you be tempted above what you're able. He's wise, but he will also provide a way of escape. Okay, and the emphasis here is not a way, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape. In other words, God just won't provide any old way of escape. And that really is the emphasis here, that God will provide the way of escape. And so God will provide a means whereby we can do right. Okay? Again, for the Christian, sin is never the foregone conclusion. We don't have to sin. Victory and righteousness is always possible for the Christian because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Okay? We don't have to sin. His Spirit is in us. Okay? And in any moment of temptation, there is a way of escape. But we sin because we don't take to us the provision of escape, whatever that may be. And there's many. Okay? But we don't take that provision. Okay? Remember, biblically, sin has no hold on us as a Christian. Romans chapter 6, sin does not have dominion or rule over us. God has made a way of escape. And because of that, there's great accountability. Okay? Escape is tied to accountability. So when I choose to sin, I'm saying that the faithful God's provision is insufficient. And I choose to sin. Okay? But in his faithfulness, God says, here's the way of escape. Okay? And we have to determine that we're going to choose to take that way. Okay? And so there's accountability there. And when I resist the accountability of what God has provided for me in that situation, that means of escape, when I reject that means of escape and that accountability and responsibility, then sin becomes my problem. Okay? When I ignore God's provision and try to excuse my sin. Okay? So there's great accountability in this idea here. But there's also great hope. A great hope that due to the faithfulness of God, I can leave here this morning believing that I don't have to sin this week. I can leave here this morning believing I don't have to sin this week. As Romans 6 says, I can reckon myself dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. It means that sin has, again, no power, no authority, no dominion, no rule over the Christian. In other words, I can hear sin, I can be tempted by it, but it can't make me do anything. I have to choose to sin. And I may choose to sin. We talked about it last Sunday night, as we reviewed the Sunday night before that, that I may choose to sin, and probably there will be times surely this week that I will choose to sin. But the shackles of sin have been broken for the Christian. I may choose to sin this week, and I will choose to sin this week. I'm sure I will. But the shackles of sin have been broken. I don't have to sin this week. You don't have to sin this week. But if we do, we in unbelief of the faithfulness of God, if we do sin, what do we do? Maybe there's a stronghold of sin in your life that you're battling. And maybe you've been battling it for decades. And you're still battling that. What happens if you sin in that area? You confess it. You run back through the blood of Christ. You confess that sin. By God's grace, you say, God, I want to forsake my sin. I want to turn from that sin. And you will find mercy. And then by God's grace, you move on. A righteous man falleth 7 times, but yet by the grace and mercy of God, we get up again and we continue to fight that battle. That's what you do. You move on. Having learned that lesson that the lies of those sins, that they never pan out. All right? And we move on. So there's great hope in believing that you can choose to always do right. So be encouraged. Okay? Now, let me just make sure that I'm not giving you some misleading sale pitch that, hey, you can never sin again. Okay? And we all kind of charge out of here, and at lunch we're already grumbling about the gravy being too salty, or we've already offended our spouse right when we get into the car, or we've had an argument with our kids, all right, because they're yelling in the back seat. Okay? And we thought, man, I thought I had some hope this morning that I was going to sin. And here we are, haven't even made it out of the parking lot yet. Okay? Is that not a potential in some way, shape, or form that by this afternoon we could sin? I shared with the folks on Sunday night, two Sunday nights ago, about Charles Spurgeon. The story is told multiple times, though some of the details and specifics of it aren't known, that he was at a conference where there was a speaker there that was preaching and promoting this message of sinless perfection. That the Christian could get to a point of sinless perfection. And he was even espousing that he has come close or come to that point of sinless perfection in his life. So the next day, the story is told that Spurgeon went down to the lobby to have breakfast at this hotel or place that he was staying. And to make a point, Spurgeon took a pitcher of milk and poured it on the gentleman's head to see how he would respond as it relates to Spurgeon's actions towards him. Needless to say, the man was not very happy, and the point was made. Okay? And so we don't want to give that indication that we can reach some point of sinless perfection, but we do need to believe that God, we can always choose to do right, because God promises in his faithfulness that he will provide a way of escape. Okay? All right? And so we see that here. We understand that. And so let's move on as we kind of work through this text. We'll kind of conclude here fairly quickly. So what are we talking about here? Paul says that he will provide the way of escape. Okay? And a lot of times I think when we come to 1 Corinthians 10:13, we sort of just end there. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And sometimes in quoting that verse, we kind of just stop there. It's common to all humanity, and we're going to escape this element of humanity and never be tempted. Or we'll be able to get away from it somehow. Though sometimes the book of James says we're being tempted or drawn away from our own lusts. So how do I get away or escape from me? Can't do that. So escape cannot always be, oh, we're just, if you're being tempted to lust, so just go somewhere else. Escape cannot always be when you're covetous of someone else's job or house or finances. Well, just don't think about it anymore. Just escape it. But how is it that you can really, escaping unfolds in this text? Well, it says he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, the word bear communicates the idea to go out. Okay? It's the right word. It's just that the word has some following commentary of what escape looks like. Now, again, I'm not against practical means of escape. There are times when we are in temptation, okay, maybe more so than trials, there are times where we are in temptation and there are practical means whereby we can escape and we're not making provision for the flesh. Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he didn't stand there and try to systemize some sort of theology. Okay? What did he do? He literally, with his own human legs, he ran out of there. Okay? And so he took practical steps to avoid temptation, but that's not the whole picture. Okay? That's not the escape Paul is talking about, because God, he says here, God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. So don't be surprised when life is hard. Don't lose sight of your faithful God. Don't forget you can always choose right. And number four, don't separate escape from endure. You are going to be sadly disappointed in life if when temptation comes or trial comes and you can't get away from it, and you're going to say, God didn't provide a way of escape, so that's why I've sinned. You're going to be sadly disappointed in life. As if in the midst of trial or temptation, some trap door is going to open up and you're just going to get away from it. God's just going to say, boop, you know, beam me up, Scotty. You know, in the midst of some trial and temptation, God's just going to go, poof. And you're just going to get away from that trial or temptation. You're going to be disappointed in life because that's not how life works. Okay? No, God says he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it or endure it. The word endure is one of a couple words in the New Testament for patience. The word is a compound word. It has the idea of under and to bear up. And so he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to stand underneath the weight of that trial or temptation. Here's an illustration that maybe you've experienced. Maybe you've been working out before and you're lifting weights, okay? And you're lifting that weight, and on the fifth rep, the bar's not going up any further. You're bench pressing. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And your arms are shaking and you're grunting and you're turning red and you're pushing, but it's not moving while you're grunting and turning red. And if you just take a Polaroid picture of that, okay, if you take a picture of that, now you understand what bearing up under the weight is. The weight remains, but you're bearing up under it. Paul says God will make a way to escape the trials and temptations that you can bear up under it. Because sometimes you can't get away from temptation or trial. You can't physically flee it. If you can flee it, flee also youthful lusts that war against the soul. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? There are times where God says, flee it. Take practical steps that can alleviate that. But sometimes you can't. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? Jesus says, Father, I'm not taking them out of the world, but rather I'm sending them into the world. Sanctified by his truth, there they go. So what do we do? How do we escape that temptation? So in the office, it's not get up and run out of your office condemning everyone and everybody for their language or their immorality or their lawlessness or their evil political positions on abortion or LGBTQ. It's not getting up and running out and condemning them and berating them and demanding something. No, it may be that God has called you to endure that, to bear under that trial. The temptation is there, the hardship is there, and it can't be escaped. You can't stop cancer cells in your body. God may call you to bear up under that trial. Your body might be called to endure that trial or temptation. So don't separate escape from endure. Bear up under the weight of it, knowing that you don't stand in your own strength. You're sanctified God's truth, that in your weakness, I can't do it. In your weakness, God's strength can be evidenced in your life. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So the promise here is that when trials and temptations come, there is a way of escape so that you can endure. Which means that no temptation or trial can ever crush you. Could never crush you, because God is faithful and he will make a way for you to come out on the other side having endured. And what we see is that escape is in the endurance. We don't want the endure part. We just want the escape part. But many times it's God providing the grace and strength to bear up under that trial, to endure it by his grace. And so they are one and the same. And the escape is the endurance of the thing. And the endurance is escape. And suddenly nothing in your circumstance has changed. The temptation is still there. And yet you have escaped by enduring. So hang on to those three words this morning. God is faithful. Don't be surprised when life is hard. Understand my situation is not unique. No one understands. No, it's common to man. Don't lose sight of your faithful God. God is faithful in his strength. He will not let. In his wisdom, above that you're able. He knows your limits. And he will provide a way of escape. He's good. Don't forget, you can always choose to do right. There is a way of escape. You can always choose to do right. And number four, don't separate escape from endure. Escape is in the enduring and the faithfulness of God. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse of great accountability, but also a verse of great hope. Would you bow your heads this morning? And maybe there's something you need to talk to the Lord about as a believer. Maybe there's some area of your life and the devil has sort of cornered you into the thought and thinking that you can, that your situation is unique. Nobody understands. Nobody's gone through what I'm going through. Maybe this morning you just have to recognize the reality that you're facing something, a trial or temptation that is common. It's what human life is made up of. And so don't be surprised. Or maybe this morning you've lost sight of your faithful God, that he is in control of what you're going through. And he is wise. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested above you or able, but will also, he is good and he will provide a way of escape, which may include enduring. We can do right by his grace. We don't have to sin. And then don't separate escape from enduring. Understand that God may call you to bear up under that, but in your weakness, his grace can be sufficient. And so I'll give you a moment there. You can just talk to the Lord about that. Confess what maybe needs to be confessed and ask him for grace as he has promised. Father, we thank you again for these verses, these promises of your word that gives us insight into what we're experiencing in our lives and the trials and temptations that we face in this world that you have sent us into. And Father, we thank you as well that it reminds us of the character of you, our God, that you are faithful, that you are sovereign and in control and strong, that you are a God that is wise, that knows us, knows everything about us. And you will not place us in a situation where we, you know, we can fail. But you will, within those situations, provide for us in your goodness a way to escape, which may include enduring, but yet in that endurance, your grace is sufficient. So Lord, help us in our struggle and battle, our running of our race here, that at many times can be very grueling and very difficult and very challenging. But Lord, may we understand that we stand and we run and we fight the good fight through your strength. And one day we will give you praise because what you have promised will be fulfilled, that you, which has begun the good work in you, has completed it in that day of Jesus Christ when we see our Savior face to face. So we thank you. Help us to encourage one another in our race, in our Christian battles that we face, Lord. Help us to be a source of encouraging one another to love and to good works. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.